Chapter 4, and we'll continue our series on this incredibly encouraging and I think providentially opened book. I really believe in God's providence. I think he's led us to study this book, and I think he's led us, in fact, to this very chapter and this very section. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 this morning, and I think God has some very specific things to say to Oakwood Bible Church that if we were to take them to heart, we would find them just awesome and filled with hope. I mean, this is a good news message for any congregation, but for Oakwood in particular this morning. So I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer. So could you please join me, and let's ask God to be with us as we open the Word. Father, we thank you that you have disclosed to your people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, an objective record of your mind, your intention, your will, your thoughts, your very self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. You are behind this text and speaking to us today. So I pray you would, by the power of the Spirit, Lord, and in the spirit of the children of God that have been forgiven, washed, cleansed, and who are ready to hear from their Heavenly Father, that you would just cause us to receive the Word today. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I'll end the reading there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm excited for the ladies who get to go to the Bible study that's coming up. And I noticed that a number of you signed up for it. And I'm excited on your behalf because there's nothing that illustrates, I think, some of the things that I want to point out this morning better than the story of Gideon. And I guess that's going to be the subject matter from Judges chapter 6 and following, where God calls Gideon and establishes this particular principle that I want to just take a moment and unpack for you. Notice that calling precedes conduct. And this is a very important principle. It's very biblical. It's rooted in the Old Testament. All of Paul's letters, all of his imperatives, that is, all of his commands, are always based on realities, things that are true. A grammarian's way of saying it is that the indicative always precedes the imperative. Things that are true about who we are in Christ are always pointed out, and it is always on the basis of those things that we are admonished then to act in certain ways. So first comes a calling. With the embrace of our calling comes a shift in our sense of who we actually are. So it's a question of identity. And from that foundation, desired behaviors flow. And really, I think only from that foundation. So that it comes to us in a way a bit of a challenge, but also a bit of an encouragement. If we can embrace who God actually has called us to be, both as individuals and corporately as a congregation, then all of these unifying behaviors, etc., will flow naturally. A psychological principle that is closely related is one that I find fundamentally axiomatic, and that is this principle. People always act in a manner which is consistent with the person that they believe themselves to be. If an athlete believes himself to be an athlete, he trains as an athlete, he wakes up in the morning, he knows what his job is, he goes after it. If a person thinks of himself, I'm a loser, it's too late for me, God is done with me, I've given it a shot, I've done my bit, or whatever, we're going to act accordingly. So our identity will really determine our behavior. So this means for those of us who are in the business of encouraging transformation, and that's all Christians, we're all in that business, we're encouraging one another to change. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to change. He sent us the Word of God in order to accomplish a powerful transformation, okay, in our lives, to make us more like Jesus, and one day we will be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. In the meantime, we're all about transformation. That's what the church is all about. We proclaim a gospel of transformation. You're not locked in to a lifestyle that is destructive. Okay, so for those of us who are in this business, you could be a counselor. You might be a professional in the field. You might be just a Christian out on the street trying to make Christ known through your life, whatever. You could be a parent or a teacher. And you're trying to reform or transform behavior. You want to change behavior, you have to work on that very deep level of identity. When a child begins to believe that he is someone, he is something, he is worth love and being loved, that he's powerful, that he's gifted, that he's a child of God, that he's called by God to make a difference in the world, that changes everything. Behavior then begins to flow from that transformed sense of identity. So be encouraged. But also recognize that superficial approaches, you know, structural changes, what have you, are always going to be superficial. What we're trying to get at is the heart of the child, the heart of the church, the heart of each and every one of us to rethink the calling with which we have been called. Calling precedes conduct. I'll give you an illustration from my own life. I wandered in darkness and in night. I was alienated from God. I was a practitioner of sin and rebellion. For some at least 12 or 13 years, I wandered away from God in my early teenage experience, and it wasn't really until I was 27. I told you the story a few weeks ago about how my dad came and how that softened my heart and led to this transformation. And the other night, someone asked me, well, how did you actually get saved? Then what were those circumstances? And just reviewing that in my own heart, I thought, I should share that with everyone. I'm sitting on the floor, okay, this is in 1973, so I don't know how many years ago that is, but it's pushing 45. Sitting on the floor of my friend's geodesic dome in north central Minnesota, where we were, you know, had been a part of a kind of countercultural movement, you know, back to the earth and all that stuff, and put a flower in your hair, and when you go to San Francisco... All that kind of crazy stuff. I got out of the Army in 67. I was confused, man, deeply, deeply lost. And far from God, even though I'd been brought up in a Christian home, I'd had Christian influence, I'd had, you know, a sense of the presence of God, etc. in my life before. But that night I came under the conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit, and I noticed from Romans chapter 6, because we'd been to a church service and we were having a lengthy discussion about the implications of Romans 6. Don't you realize that who you yield yourself as a servant to obey, you are that one servant. And it just came to me. I mean, I'm not just messing around out here. I'm actively serving the devil. And I knew somewhere from my childhood training that, you know, God has a plan for the devil, and I knew I didn't want to be a part of that. And I also knew, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, because God was at work every part of this, that only Jesus could save me. Only Jesus could deliver me from that condition that I was in. And so, sitting there on that floor 45 years ago, in the home of Colin Murphy, who happens to be a Wycliffe Bible translator, even to this day, he's been doing this now for pushing 50 years, an awesome servant of God. We went to high school together. But it wasn't about Colin. It really wasn't even about me. It was all about Jesus, and I didn't even know how to pray. So I said, Jesus, you know, in my heart. I'm not even sure if I said it out loud or anything. But all I know is that my life changed. That's ground zero. Everything changed. I knew who I was. At that moment, I knew that I was a child of God. Before that, I was confused. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to be. I didn't know what to say. Later that night, Colin said to me, Brother Bob, you know, I think God might actually be able to use somebody like you in some kind of ministry or something. And that just clicked in my soul, and I mark it down as my divine call into the ministry in that moment, because I had a picture that, wow, what if God really could use me? And my entire life was then, from that foundation, organized around seeking God and seeking how to serve Him. I went to church, and we used to have altar calls, and I'd go down to the altar and kneel, and I would sing this song, I'll go where you want me to go. Dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. All those kinds of things. And those are the things that are deep down in my soul, directing my conduct ever since. Now I'm an old man. You've noticed that. I'm an old-timer. And I've been doing this kind of ministry for about 45 years. But never in all those 45 years of ministry have I had more certainty, more clarity, more joy in serving Jesus than I do this morning. It is awesome to know, to embrace the call of God upon your life and to actually do it. There's nothing more pleasurable. There's nothing more exciting. I've tried lots of stuff in the big wide world. And I've been an adventurer and a crazy dude, okay, in my past, okay, and I've, but there's nothing like serving Jesus. There's nothing like knowing who you are, what you were called to do, and then acting on those assumptions, as it were, letting that sense of identity really form the foundation of who you are. And, you know, there's a grammatical thing going on here maybe I should just mention. Notice that have been called, that's past perfect, okay? That's past action in the past that has continuing effects. And clearly, grammatically, it is foundational to the behavior that's being asked. So once you've been called, then you can be expected to begin to behave in a manner which is consistent with the person that God has called you to be. Now, I have to just go quickly here. This won't be new to you, or maybe it is. Every Christian has a calling. I don't mean a calling to be a pastor or a preacher or a full-time missionary or any kind of vocational minister. Every single Christian, okay, is called by God. He's talking to us here. Brother Bill said he might, talking to, and he named all these communities round about that I can't repeat because I don't know them. He's talking to this community. He's talking to that community. He's talking to Oakwood. He's talking to me. That's what I was thinking. He's talking to me, and he's talking to you when he says that calling with which you have been called. We've already seen in verse 10 of the previous chapter that Paul was given a special role in unpacking. Now, this will be interesting. Listen, that's how old I am, brothers. You know, you start leaning down, you don't know if you're going to get back up. But thank you, Jesus. He's back! All right. Yeah. What was I talking about? I'm sorry, I lost my way. He's talking to me. Verse 10, chapter 3, Paul has a very special role, and that is unpacking the role of the Gentiles in God's redemptive plan and the formation of this entity called the church. And it is in and through the church that God has decided to unpack for the whole universe, for the benefit of the whole universe, His deep, amazing wisdom. In this, of course, everything that we celebrate this morning around the communion table is part of that. His wisdom in being both just and the justifier of those who come to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, God figured it out. He's deeply and infinitely wise. He's created a church and He's put His people on a mission in the world to unpack His personal majesty and beauty to this very world in which we find ourselves this morning. Yeah, even our own neighborhood. And every Christian is called to have a part in that ministry. And that includes me. I'm so happy and thankful that God has given me a part. I'm so privileged to be here to stand before you. I can't believe for me to sit wherever in my office or at home, and even this morning, just opening God's Word together with you as friends, letting God speak to us. Don't get no better than that for me. Okay, I hope it's helpful to you. Every Christian has a calling. Every church has a calling. Now, what he has said as being the central role in the current stage of things in history, that is, this day of grace that we're in, the church age, that's where we are right now in God's redemptive program. What he says about the church generally, okay, can only be true if it's true in particular churches. You know what I'm saying? In local churches. In local manifestations of the body of Christ. And if the church has a calling in history, Oakwood Bible Church has a calling in contemporary history. That is, today, God is calling us to be something and to do something that is consistent with that calling. But just like kids like me get lost, we lose a sense of vision, we lose a sense of who we are. Even though we've been brought up and we know so much better, we wander nevertheless into, you know, like for me, it was 12, 14 years of darkness. Churches also can lose their sense of what exactly it is that God has called them to be and to do. That can happen. But thank God, just as surely as an old hippie like me could be sitting on a dirt floor back in 1973 and find Jesus and renewal and brand new life and fruitfulness and direction and focus and vision and effectiveness, okay, across decades in ministry, so can a church have renewal in terms of an awakening to what it is that God has called us collectively to be and to do, and usher us by the power of the Holy Spirit into a new season of effectiveness. You know, God can do this stuff. These things are possible. So, conduct follows calling. First is the calling, then is the conduct. This is the worthy walk. It's described here. How do we relate to one another within the body? Where does this unity come from, and what does it look like when it's being expressed? Well, it looks like humility, and it looks like gentleness. It looks like patience with one another. And it's hard. It's challenging. It wouldn't be called patience. Long-suffering, suffering under. There's an implication here that I'm being patient with my brother, but it ain't easy. You know, there's a weight to it. There's a work to it. There's a burden to it. And there's perseverance in love. That's what it takes for a church to be fully unified, recognizing that it's work. Just like a marriage. A marriage is work. Not mine, but you guys, you know what I'm talking about. You got to work at it, man. You got to pay attention. You got to nurture these relationships. And it takes love. And then it takes this quality, which I really love, this eagerness to maintain, and I just want to see if this thing will work for me this morning. Ah, there we go. Maintain. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm all shaky. Maintain the unity and peace. And eagerness to maintain, because here's the thing. We can't make it. We can't create it. There isn't anything we can do or say. We can't structure for it. We can't really plan for it. We cannot engender it. We cannot create unity. But we can maintain unity because God has, in fact, made us one in the body of Christ. That is the reality. So to the extent that we embrace by faith the unity that God has already created in the body, that's where maintenance comes in. Nurture, unity in the bond of peace. That's the worthy walk. Now, the foundation of unity is based on a few important ideas. The unity of God Himself. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. I'm summarizing and pulling these things out of this passage in verses 4 through 6. You have it open in front of you. The oneness that is our experience, okay, and it is in fact forms the basis of our hope for effective ministry, is based on the unity of the triune God. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. It is also based on the unity of the people of God. One church. There's a kind of deep spiritual oneness that exists among all people born of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly we have that here. One church. Unity is there. It is the foundation of any hope or dream or vision for effective ministry going forward. And then we have a unity of response to what Jesus has done for us. He then becomes our one hope as we look forward to His soon return. He, in fact, forms the foundation of our one faith, our saving faith by the grace of God in the Savior, Jesus Christ. One baptism, all of these elements of response to the Christian message. And now, verse 7. And this is the super, super, duper hopeful part. Every calling, whether it's a calling to an individual or a calling to a congregation, comes with grace. And grace means power. Grace means empowerment. The capacity to do what we are being asked to do comes as a gift from God. So God's got this thing. He has us individually, you know, in His loving arms. He has us corporately in His loving arms. This particular church, I want to say, I've pastored a number of churches through the years, and I have been privileged to speak a lot more. This is an extraordinarily gifted church. There's a whole lot of grace in the room today. A whole lot of wonderful people sitting all over this room. A lot of capacity here. A lot of competence. A lot of gifts. A beautiful space. I mean, this place has been, by the grace of God, this community has been, by the grace of God, fully supplied with everything that we could possibly need to do, everything God may have called us to do. Yes. And I'm extremely encouraged by that. I hope you are too. Every calling comes with grace. God gives grace. He supplies what is needed for His people to accomplish every single thing. Wherever He leads, He supplies. And whatever He calls us to do, He supplies the power, the skill, the insight. If it's speaking, He gives the words. If it's giving, He gives the resources. If it's teaching, again, He gives the ability. And we're going to next week be talking about all the ways in which the gifts are manifested within the body of Christ for the edification of the body and for the building up until we all come to that place of ultimate unity in the presence of God in the fullness of Christ. That's in the plan. Well, there's a story that I love from the Old Testament, another one, and it's in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 3, and it's the story of the call of this boy. I remember hearing it, and I've always been fascinated with it. Samuel was, as you know, asked of the Lord. His mother Hannah came, and that whole story is something I'm sure you're familiar with. God gave her a son. She promised, if you give me a son, she had been barren. And she promised Eli the priest that if God gives me a son, I'm going to bring that son at the time of his weaning and dedicate him to the Lord. And he will live here in the house of God and he will serve God for the rest of his life. So all those things happened in fulfillment to the word of God, and that's how he got his name, Asked of the Lord. And as a little boy, he's sleeping there, you know, somewhere in the tabernacle area, and God calls out to him, Samuel. So Samuel gets up, he goes to Eli, he said, Eli, you called me, here I am. What do you need? The priest said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. He does it again. God speaks to Samuel again. See, it's a process discovering this call. Samuel goes back and he lays back down. He hears the voice of God. He thinks it's Eli. The Bible says he doesn't really know the Lord. There isn't a lot of, the word of God isn't very well in circulation, as it were, at the time. It's not a lot of prophetic ministry, nothing going on much. And Samuel apparently is not really self-aware in terms of his spiritual calling. So God, three times, Samuel, three times he goes to the priest, here I am, what do you need? And suddenly then the priest says, all right, it's God. If he does it again, if you hear from him again, just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. You present yourself now as a servant to God. And that's what he did. God didn't give up on him. God kept coming back. Samuel, 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 Samuel. And finally, he heard the call. He embraced the call. It absolutely became the foundation of the rest of his life as he started then to serve with his whole heart the kingdom of God and became a spokesman for God, founding the school of prophets and all these awesome things that Samuel ended up doing, including anointing King David. An awesome figure. So it's a process, friends. And we're in that process. We're attempting to hear from God with clarity and focus. What is it, Lord? What is it that you have called us to be and to do? Speak. Your servants are listening, Lord. Pray with me. I wonder if you, forgive me, I'm kind of old school and I'm going to do something like an invitation right now, so we're just praying together. But I let me speak to you here as we're just quiet for a moment in God's presence. I don't know. I mean, God puts all these things on my heart. I'm not sure if you're hearing these things and how you may be hearing them, if you are. Thank God, I think we've got this microphone set up in such a way so that I'm hoping you can actually hear me. Well, we're in a process. It's interim pastor. I'm the interim pastor here, and I'm leading the church and its transition team as we're forming together. In a process of discovery in which we're attempting to sense from God and through His Word as we study it together and look at the history and all these things, what it is that God really wants us to land on with respect to a sense of our mission, our purpose, and where He wants us to be heading together. I know He wants us to be heading somewhere together in His kingdom, to play a specific role within the church and the kingdom of God in our community, to make the gospel known, as Elton says, spread the word, spread the gospel however we can, starting in our own backyard. I'm kind of curious if you're with me on this. So I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in just individually. If any of this makes sense, and if you're saying, I'm in, let's do it. Let's pursue that process. Let's listen to the voice of God. Let's study the Word, the history of the church. Let's study our community, and let's put together a plan. Let's form a vision. Let's act in accordance with it. Let's let the identity that God calls us to form us and transform our behaviors. You might be really clear right now. I'd kind of like to see if anybody's with me on this on this project. So if you are, I wonder if you could just stand with me now. Anyone that says, I'm in, let's do this. Let us discern the voice of God, the will of God for Oakwood Bible Church going forward. And then, as one man, as one body, let's go forward and do what God calls us to do. Father, I thank you for so many that are standing here today as a sign to one another and to you that we're in a process, and Lord, we want clarity, and we want transformation, and we want fruitfulness, and Lord, we want to be effective in our mission to reach the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that men and women living around about us that don't know you can get saved. The church can prosper and be effective and be an awesome place of love, of healing, and of evangelistic fruitfulness, and again, in the future. So I ask all these things in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I trust you, O God, to undertake and do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for